passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, our special guest speaker.
We are continuing our sermon series on the deadly sins. If you guys remember, there's been a key thing that's been brought up over and over again throughout this sermon series. And this topic has been the conversation around disordered loves, a misordering of our affections. And if we remember a while back, Pastor Jordan's message a while back, he was speaking on sloth. When he was talking about sloth, he talked about something we often don't realize is that our sloth comes for a lack of love for other people. And today we're going to be talking about everyone's favorite topic in the world. We're going to be talking about greed, and we're going to be talking about the vice of greed and how we can move from that vice of greed and this selfishness into the virtue of generosity. But as we begin, I want to ask you guys the question of, when you hear the word greed, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Think to yourself, what comes to mind when you hear the word greed? For me, when I hear the word greed, I think of Scrooge McDuck in his vault as he's swimming across his gold coins and he's doing all that. And I remember I started thinking a little bit more about that. And I remembered a book that I read when I was a kid. It was a book called Scrooge and the Magic Fish. And the basic premise of the book was Donald Duck comes up to his uncle and he says, "Hey, I have a question. Can I have a raise? I need more money. I'm not in a good spot financially." And so what happens is Scrooge looks at him and goes, "Are you serious? Me? A poor duck? I have only half of a vault full of gold coins. I don't have a full vault. You think that I can afford to give you a raise?" And so we see him go through this depression and this sadness as he's going all around, and he ends up going to the local millionaire's club because he's only a millionaire. And so he's really struggling and he doesn't know what to do. And he's like, "What do we do?" And he sees there's a contest of if you catch the biggest fish, you win some money. So he goes to the contest, he catches this giant fish, and right before he was about to say, "Great, I won the contest," the fish started talking to him. And the fish said, "If you put me back in the water, I will give you anything you desire." And he realized, well, the one thing I desire more than anything else in my entire life is I want my vault full of gold coins. So he asked the fish for his vault to be full of gold coins, and he went back and he realized, I finally have everything I want. And he's so happy, he's so content. But then a few days later, he starts thinking to himself, well, I have a thing full of gold coins, but my house is not that very nice. I have a thing full of gold coins, but someone with this much gold, they wouldn't have a house like this. And so what happens is he goes back to the fish and he says, "You know what? You owe me. You need to give me a palace as well. That's my wish. You give me a palace, I will finally be happy." So he goes back, he finally has his palace and he's happy again. But then he starts to realize, there's no one in this palace to serve me. There's no one in this palace coming and serving me my food, making me my food, doing all these things for me. And so he goes back to the fish again and he goes, "You know what? If you give me one more thing, I'll finally be content. Give me one more thing, I'll finally be happy. Make me a king with servants." And so the fish obliges. He said, "All right, you're a king. You can be a king." And now he finally is happy and content until he realizes that those around him don't respect him the way that he thinks he should be. And so he starts to think to himself, well, why aren't the other rich people around me respecting me? Why aren't the other people around the world respecting me? And so he goes out to the fish and he goes, "You know what? Because I saved your life, you owe me. You need to make me the emperor of the world." And at this moment, the fish says, "I'm taking away everything I gave you because you need to learn to be content with what you have." And so many times I think we can look at that story and we can go, what a silly story. Like, what a funny story, like to look at greed, but I would never be that way. I would never live my life that way. I would never think like that. And yet how many times do we go, well, when I finally have this in life, when I finally have this happen, then I'll be happy. And then you get it, and maybe for a day or two you're happy, but then you realize that's not what satisfies me. Or we think of Olympic athletes and they go in and they finally achieve the greatest thing they could ever do. They get that gold medal. Well, 3 days later, they're thinking, what now? Yeah, we celebrated. Yeah, I won the gold, but that didn't actually satisfy me. That didn't actually bring me satisfaction. What's next? And so these are different images of what greed can look like and how it never leads to satisfaction. And I think at this point, it's good for us to look at what is the definition of greed. And I think the definition we often think of is that greed is the excessive love of money. But I think the better definition is that greed is the excessive love, acquisition, and retention of money or possessions. Let me say that one more time. Greed is the excessive love, acquisition, and retention of money or possessions. And again, that shows us why we're looking at greed throughout this series. Because we've been looking at how we've disordered our affections. So often we excessively love our money and possessions and we put our affection in the wrong place. We've made an idol out of money. We've made an idol out of possessions instead of looking to Jesus Christ alone first. Though we still might ask ourselves, what is the true danger of greed? It might be a misordered love, but is it really a dangerous thing? I mean, some might even come in and say, I mean, it's not the best, but it's not a dangerous thing. People even go so far as to say greed is a good thing in our lives. At UC Berkeley's School of Business commencement speech in 1968, they had a famous businessman, Ivan Boesky, declare this. Greed is all right, by the way. I want you to know that. I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself. He's coming in telling all these college graduates, fresh into the world of business, saying to them, hey, it's okay to be greedy. It's actually a healthy thing. It's actually a good thing. It is good to be greedy. And yet a few years later, the sad irony is he ended up being fined $100 million and sent to jail for 3 years because of insider trading. Because his greed took over his life. His greed destroyed his life. Something that he considered acceptable, something he even encouraged students who are going out into the world to do, that was the very thing that destroyed him. And so I ask again, is greed truly dangerous? The answer is yes. Yes, it is so dangerous. But the danger that I consider worst of all is not the punishment we might experience. It's not the jail time we could experience depending on what we do. It's what it exposes about our hearts. Matthew 6, 19 through 24 says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. In order for us to truly understand what this passage is telling us and what Jesus is telling us here, we have to look at the context. And this passage comes on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is specifically a section where Jesus is telling his disciples, here's how you live righteously. Here's how you live righteously as my disciples. And one of the key things he's looking at is, what are your motivations behind your actions? What are the motivations undergirding each of your actions? Because as disciples of Jesus Christ, we can be doing great things. We can be doing such great things that people come in and they go, man, look how great Braden is. Look at all the great things he's doing for God. And yet I'm in the background and I have the worst motivations. And I'm sinning in such great ways because I'm not doing it for God, I'm doing it for me. And we can come in and we can be doing all these great things. We can look at so many people and go, wow, they're doing so great. And then years later, we find out about scandals in the background. We hear about things in the background. And Jesus is saying, I don't care how great the things you do are. What I care about is your motivations. I care about your heart here. And so the key theme that we see throughout this passage as Jesus is telling them about it is, don't do these things in public. He was showing his disciples, here's how you pray, here's how you give, here's how you fast. And the key thing he was saying is, don't do these things in public. Why? Is it wrong for someone to know that we're fasting? No, it's not wrong. But we need to guard against the wrong motivations, because if everyone knows that you're fasting, then you might start doing it for the wrong reasons. You might start doing it because you're thinking, well, they think I'm a righteous person, so I better keep fasting. Well, they think I'm a good person, so I'm going to do that. Or I want to get close to God, but I also kind of want that credit that other people give me for that. And so we start to come in with the wrong motives. And so Jesus is saying, you need to guard against these things. And in the same way, you need to guard against greed by giving in private. Because greed is going to influence your life, and it is going to lead you away from God. Because a key question that relates to greed is, what do you value most in your life? What is most valuable in your life? And as we look at this passage, we see Jesus say, don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't lay those things up there. And I think a fair question for us as we look at that is, okay, it says don't lay up treasures on earth. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean by don't lay up treasure on earth? Is he telling us that it's wrong to have a savings account? That there's a specific amount of money that when that's in your saving account, oh, Braden, you've crossed from righteousness into greed. Or that there's a specific square footage that now that I have that square footage on my house, now I'm sinning. Is that what he's saying? Or maybe he's even coming in and he's saying, you know what? You need to forsake all possessions. You need to give up every possession. You need to become traveling monks. Maybe that's what he's telling us. No, I don't think either of those are what he's actually calling us to. If we look at it, first off, Jesus is not telling us not to provide for our families. That is not at all what he's saying. He is not saying to not be wise about what he has given us. But verse 21 shows us what he's truly telling us here. Verse 21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's the core of what he's communicating. Jesus is saying, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Is your treasure on earth or is your treasure in heaven? He's not saying once you have a specific money amount, now you're sinning. What he's saying is that are you caring more about your possessions on earth or are you caring more about the kingdom of heaven? Do you care more about building up treasure on earth or do you care more about building up treasure in heaven? He's saying that's what's going on here. Because when we start to lean into greed and start to build things up on this earth, what happens is we start to love this earth and love the things of the world more than Jesus. And we live for the world instead of living for Jesus. That's what happens when we let greed take over. And so Jesus is asking us, what do you value? Which thing do you value more? You need to ask yourself that honest question. And I think too often we deceive ourselves into saying, oh, of course I love the things of heaven more. But when we look at our actions and we look at how we've truly stewarded things, we love the things of this earth more. And when we look at our passage again, we see that Jesus is saying, you cannot serve God and money. And when he says the word money, when we look at the original language, the word is literally mammon. And this is most likely referring to the Carthaginian god of wealth. And so Jesus is pointedly telling his disciples, you say you value the things of heaven. You say you do, but are you truly valuing me or are you worshiping a false idol of money and possessions? Are you worshiping that God that many people worship, or are you truly coming and worshiping me? He's asking his disciples that. He's saying, you have a choice. Is it me, or is it possessions? Is it me, or is that that God of mammon? And this isn't only the case in regards to money. It relates to a lot of different things in our life. Relationships, school, work. There's so many good things in our life, but often we end up making them ultimate. We end up looking at them and going, yeah, God, you're important to me, but you're not as important as prioritizing this. You're important to me, but not as much as that. See, Jesus, clear as day here, declares that it is either money or it's me. We can't be coming to church, worshiping God, and at the same time going, hey, God, you know what? Yeah, I like you on Sunday, but those other 6 days, you can move to the side. That's not the way he calls us to live. That's not what he's calling us into. You see, that's what greed does. Greed deceives us. Greed deceives us and makes you think, you know what? If I go in on Sunday and worship him, the rest of the time I can do whatever I want. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says about that. And greed will start to convince you, let me build my treasure on earth. Let me focus on my car, my boat, my house, my work, my clothes. Let me focus on all those things instead of focusing on the kingdom of heaven. And that's why Jesus tells us in this passage that if your eye is unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. When we live in greed, we don't live generous lives. We are filled with darkness and we are making the decision, whether we say it or not, we are making the decision of, yes, I say I love you, God, but I truly love my possessions more. Yes, I say I love you, but my actions are saying that my bank account is more important than you. Instead of tithing this month, I'd rather go on vacation next month. Instead of giving and helping that missionary, I want to do this instead. I want to go out to dinner this week. And again, I'm not saying these things are bad. Vacations are good. Going out to dinner, that's good. Those are good things. But the question is which is most important to you? Which things are we making ultimate? How are we viewing our money? Are we viewing our money as thinking of how can I use what I have? Or are we thinking, how can I use it to bless others? How do we view what God has given us? You cannot serve both God and mammon. And I also want us to remember that this isn't just a rich person issue. Sometimes we can think, oh, greed is just for them. That's just for that class. Like they're the rich people. It's just for the Scrooge McDucks of the world. It's just for them. But greed is not about what you have. It's about your craving. Greed is not about what you have. It's about a wanting. It's about a coveting. It's about as you're scrolling on social media and every new trend, you go, I need that to call some people out, possibly even myself at times. When you see that new water bottle each and every year and you're like, oh, it's a new trend. And I kind of had to have it. Like, that's the type of greed that we're talking about of where I have to have it or I will die. I have that craving inside of me or every new business you hear of, you think I need to be in that business. No matter what happens, It's this continual craving inside of us for everything new, everything shiny, everything novel. Did you guys know that greed is one of the most talked about things in Scripture? It's talked about all within the pages of Scripture. In the very first pages, we see Eve, who is greedy for knowledge. She's greedy for, God doesn't want me to have that. I want to have that knowledge of good and evil, so I'm going to take the fruit. We see Ananias and Sapphira a few months ago when we were in the book of Acts, and they were greedy about what they gave to the church. They went, we want the recognition people will give us for giving, but we also want to keep the money, some of those proceeds that we received from selling that land. And this week when I was reading from Professor Rebecca DeYoung, who's a professor of philosophy at Calvin University. And she said that greed is a willingness to use people to serve our love for money rather than to use than the use of money to serve our love for people. Greed is a willingness to use people to serve our love for money rather than the use of money to serve our love for people. Isn't that so backwards? That's not what God calls us to. When we look at it, we so often come in and let greed make us self-centered, make us unloving towards others, and we go, you know what? Yeah, I do care about the people around us, but I'm more important. What my comfort is more important than them. See, Jesus cares so much about this because it will hurt us. It ruins our lives and it draws us away from him. And did you know that actually in the New Testament, money and possessions are talked about in one in every 16 verses? One in every 16 verses in the New Testament talks about money and possessions. And this is underlining we need to have the right relationship with it. We need to make sure we have a good relationship with money and possessions. And the question is why? Because it's so easy to fall into that problem. And so we see that there are a lot of dangers of greed, but I want us to kind of look at two different images of greed. I think they're two helpful images that are polar opposites of greed, but they're two helpful things for us to understand. And I think each of us might associate with one of these a little bit more than the other. The first one is the miser. This is the greedy person who they come in and they're saving tons of money. They're just saving all of their money for everything. And they're like, well, this is for the rainy day. This is for the just in case. This is for, I need to have the money because what if that happens? They rarely ever use it. They're saving it for the what if. They're living in the fear of. They're not trusting God to provide for them. They're always thinking, I don't have enough money. When I get to this amount of money, then I'll be worth something. That person has more than me. And I think one way to look at the miser is to think of a desert. A desert, no matter how much water a desert gets, it's not normally producing fruit. It just wants more and more and more water, but it's not producing fruit. It's the same thing with the miser. They get more and more money, but they're not producing fruit. They're not being generous. They're not being loving. And it makes me think of one of my favorite stories, a play that my family used to go and see every year at the Guthrie, and it is The Christmas Carol. And this is about Ebenezer Scrooge, not Scrooge McDuck, although Scrooge McDuck was based off of him. I know I'm using a lot of Scrooge in this story. But this is about Ebenezer Scrooge. And if you guys don't know the story, a quick overview is that Scrooge was a very wealthy man. He was a very wealthy man, but he hated Christmas. He refused to spend money on coal for a friend of his who worked for him, who needed some warmth. He rejected his nephew's party invitation, and he refused and dismissed charity. And with a person with his type of money, we might look at him and go, he's got to be happy with how much money he has. He has to be happy with the amount of money he has. We look and he is the richest person in the town by far. And we look and go, he has to be joyful. But his catchphrase was bah humbug. He was a sad man. He was a depressed man. He was a lonely, unloving man. And Scripture affirms this type of discontent in Ecclesiastes 5:10, which says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. You see, loving money and loving our wealth, that's never going to leave us satisfied. You will never be satisfied if you were in love with your money and in love with your wealth. And this worldly short story shows us this truth because we all rejoice at the end, feeling great when we're like, he finally found charity. He finally found love for other people. And yet we often walk out of the theater and ignore the fact that we act like misers in our own life. We often walk outside of that theater and we go, what a great story, and ignore the fact that we ourselves act that way. When I was a student, I remember I would always excuse acting like a miser by saying things like, well, I'm about to go to college. I don't have a full-time job. Or I'm in college and like, hey, I don't have the capacity to give to the church. And instead I would just take every single dollar that I earned, I'd hold it, I'd bring it in, and I'd be like, this is mine. I have to protect it. I have to do it for the future. And I use the excuse of, well, what if? In the future, I know I'm going to have money for college and for these things. And I would act like a miser. And all this time I was spending time stockpiling my own money instead of being generous towards others with what God had given me. And Jesus gives this parable about that in Luke 12, 16 through 21. He says this, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Was this man's problem that he was saving? Was this man's problem that he was building barns? No, that wasn't his problem. His problem was that he trusted himself. He loved himself and his own goods more than he loved and trusted God. That was his problem here. He had a heart issue. He was not grateful to God, where he comes to God and goes, thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. Thank you for what you have given me. Instead, he said, I'm going to enjoy my labor, my fruit, enjoy the things on my own. It was all self-centered. He did not trust God to provide for himself. He trusted himself. And that was the problem here. He made an idol out of his possessions. He made an idol out of himself and his resources instead of praising the one who gave him those things. Instead of praising the one who gave him these resources, he praised the created things. And so that's the first type of greed that we see here, is that we can so often make an idol out of these things. We can so often come in and go, you know what? I need to hold my own possessions. I need to get as many possessions as possible. And so the miser is the very first image we see. But the second type of greed, the second image we see, is one I think that most of us don't think of when we think of greed. And it's the prodigal. This is the complete opposite of the miser. This is the person who, you know, they get money and it's instantly gone. It's like trying to hold water in your hands. It's not going to work very well for very long. The money is gone as quickly as they get it. And this person spends money not for others, but for themselves. It's a selfish way of spending money. And Jesus gave this parable in Luke 15, 11 through 13. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. First and foremost, I want to see the audacity of this young man. He walked up to his father and basically said, I wish you were dead. Can you give me the money you'll give me when you die? Can you imagine that? He's like, I'm a little disappointed you haven't passed away, and so I don't have your money yet. And so can you just give me the money right now? And in our culture, that would be a massive slap in the face. Imagine your child walking up to you and going, Mom, Dad, you're not dead yet. Can you just give me the inheritance you'll give me then? I kind of want to be done with you guys. Can you imagine the slap in the face, and let alone in that culture, where family was everything, of where honor was everything, and let alone this was not the oldest, but the youngest son making this request. And shockingly, we see the father grant his request, but it ends exactly how we would imagine. It ends in pain, destruction, and difficulty. It says this in Luke 15, 14 through 16. And when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. That is spendthrift living. That is what it looks like when we go, you know what, I'm going to live as a prodigal, of where we're constantly trying to get new experiences, we're constantly trying to spend our money to get every single thing. We see it time and time again with celebrities or athletes. The moment they get money, they waste all of their money instantly, and they end up having to declare bankruptcy. See, the prodigal is careless and wasteful with what God has entrusted him with, and it always leads to ruin and this dissatisfaction. And so greed, regardless of which side of the coin we look at it, it is destructive. It is going to ruin you. It is going to hurt you. It will only lead to sadness, endless craving, and discontent. And God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want you to live in this endless craving for more. He doesn't want you to live in this endless discontent. He wants you to experience the joy, satisfaction, and peace that comes from him, that comes from his work on the cross for us, that comes from the gospel. But the question is, what do we do? How do we actually live differently? How do we move out of this vice into the virtue of generosity? So how to grow in generosity? We have four different ways that we're going to look at for different ways that we can grow in generosity. And the first one is to give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26 says this. One gives freely, yet another grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who hold back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. And what I want to say first and foremost is this is no prosperity gospel. This is not saying that if you give money, you're going to gain more money. And instead, what I want to say is the prosperity gospel is a distortion of the true gospel. The prosperity gospel is a distortion of the true gospel where it says, you know what really matters here is the possessions and the things that God can give me, not God himself. They make the gospel about the benefits that God gives instead of being about God himself when the gospel is about Jesus alone. And so we need to look at the real gospel. And so this verse is not saying that if you give money to the church, if you give money to missionaries, that now you're going to start gaining money. That's not what it's saying. It says that you will grow in riches. You will grow richer. As we look throughout scripture, we see that riches don't only relate to money, but it's the riches of God's grace, the riches of his peace, the riches of relationships that he gives us. I mean, if we look at verse 26, we see that the people are opposing the one who holds back his grain, but the one who is giving, they are blessing. You see, unlike the one who's building up his barns where all comes to ruin, we see that people are actually drawn to the ones who are generous. When you are generous, people are drawn to you as you're living this better life, living this life where you're truly satisfied by Jesus Christ. And yes, at times, people are drawn to you because they want to take advantage of you, but most of the time, those people are drawn to you because they see that generosity and they want to experience it. They want to grow in that too, and they see someone they can be friends with. And as we talk about giving, remember, God doesn't want us when we give to walk up and go, fine, I'll give. That's not how he wants us to give. He doesn't want us to come in going, seriously, God, do I have to give again? Do you want me to give to your church? Do you really need me to do this? I mean, you're all powerful. You can do it on your own. Instead, what he wants us to do is for us to say, this is a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. I live in the wealthiest nation of all time, and I have money, and so I can give and be a blessing to others and be a blessing to those who are in need, be a blessing to others. See, scripture says this about the mindset that God wants us to give with, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give cheerfully. In the Old Testament, he condemned Israel because they were offering sacrifices with the wrong motives. They were offering sacrifices in the wrong way. God does not want you to come with your tithes and go, fine, here it is. Because that's not what I want. I want your heart. I want you to have the right heart behind this. So that you understand that you're not trying to seek money. You want me. Because I'm what will satisfy you. See, that's what we need to do. We need to give with a willing and joyful heart. But the truth is this is going to be hard. It is hard when you have not been giving, or even if you have been, to truly give with a cheerful heart at times. And so I have two recommendations that really help us give cheerfully and give with the right motives. The first one is that we need to radically change the way we view money. We need to radically change the way that we view money. There's a book that I recommend that every single Christian believes. It's a book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. And in this book, the whole point of it is he's talking about how do we move our mindset to joyful giving by understanding what the Bible says about giving. How do we do that? And the two mindset shifts that he gives us is that first off, money is ultimately God's. The money that we have is ultimately God's. And what we are is we are his money managers. We are coming in and we are managing the money that he has given to us. And so the question is how are we going to steward what God has given us? Am I going to steward it well? Am I going to steward it for the kingdom? Or am I going to steward it in selfishness? How will we steward what Christ has given us to manage? The second shift we make is a decision. Do you want to build your treasure on earth? Where if you're lucky, by the end of your life, you're your return is going to be 10% on your savings and investments? Or do you want to build your investments in the kingdom and build your treasure in heaven where, as our first passage says in verses 20 through 21, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Where do you want to put your heart? Do you want to put it with your treasures in heaven, or are you going to put it here on earth? Where are you putting your heart? And the second thing for us to do is to give in secret. This takes away all the other motives we can have. This takes away all the other things of, yes, I want to give to the church, but I also don't mind if that person sees me giving. Yeah, I want to give to the church, but I also don't mind if they also know that I'm giving. And so the other mindset shift I would say that we should have is we should want to give in secret. Give in a secret way so that we're not doing it for kudos. We're not doing it for credit. So we know, God, I'm doing it because I know that I'm just managing the money you blessed me with. Help me to steward it for your kingdom. But even with these mindset shifts, generosity is still going to be hard at times. It's still going to be easy to fall into that mindset of being a miser because you think to yourself, yes, I could give to that, but then I'd have to sacrifice here. Yes, I could give to this missionary, but then maybe I'm not going out to eat this week. And we start to think to ourselves, man, do I want to give or do I want to have ultimate comfort? Which thing is most important? I mean, we ask ourselves that, but the second way that we can truly grow out of greed and move out of greed is to give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. And I liken giving to a muscle. The more you give, the more you're going to be able to do it. The more you give, the more you see, oh wait, God is going to provide for me. I see that he will provide for me. He will care for me. When I was in high school, I was an intern at my church. And I remember that we had a missionary come to our church one time and they were taking an offering for some students they had. And these were for some students so that they could play soccer and they could have their kits and everything. And I remember one of my friends felt God telling her, hey, you need to give to pay for one of the students. You need to give that money to pay for that student. And she looked at God and said, I can't. If I give the money to pay for the student, by the end of this week, I can't pay for my gas. I do not have the financial ability to give to this missionary, to give to these kids. And so she's in this point where she's like, I can't do it. And God's saying, you need to do this. And so she obediently followed him and gave the money to the child. And as the week started going on, she starts wondering, how am I going to get to work? Because this is my only way that I can get to my job, that I can get to my internship. I need gas money. I don't know what to do. So she starts to being like, Lord, I trust you, but how are you going to do it? Lord, I trust you, but what will I do if I don't have money for gas? And she got to the point on Thursday where she came in the offices and there was an envelope waiting for her on one of the tables. It was from an older lady in the church who had never met her, who only heard of her. And she said, I felt like God was telling me to give you this money. And so here's the money. I hope it blesses you. And it was the exact amount that she gave the missionary. Do you see how God works? And later she was able to share this story with this woman. And do you see how God used this sacrificial giving to work in their lives? Because first off, a child was supported. And we might say, well, couldn't the lady have just given? Couldn't she? She had enough. She could have just given to the child. But then my friend wouldn't have learned about what it looks like to depend on God and to trust in him to sustain her. Then this lady in the church would not have learned what it was like to listen to the prompting of God to care for others in the church. See, God uses sacrificial giving in order to change us, in order to help us to see how we can truly rely on him. When we look in the Bible, we see that David refused to receive the grounds of the temple without paying for them because he said, I will not offer a sacrifice to God that costs me nothing. I will not do that. When we look at Jesus in the New Testament, we see, and when he is with his disciples in the temple, there was a woman who dropped in two widow's mites. And he said to his disciples, what she gave is worth infinitely more than what they gave because they gave out of their abundance, she gave out of her lack. She gave what cost her everything because she trusted God. She trusted that he would provide for her. See, our giving is not about how much we give, but about the heart behind it, the sacrifice behind it. It doesn't matter if you're giving $2 or $2,000. What matters is, what is your heart? What is God calling you individually, specifically to give? Because there's a huge difference between giving God our leftovers and giving him our best. And this type of living of sacrificial giving should not be a one-off moment. We should be giving consistently. we need to give consistently. When I say give consistently, I don't mean that we have to give the exact same amount every month. Some people have different ways that they get paid and work, and so some months they can give more, some are less. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is make it a habit. Make it a habit to give, because if you take a month off, it's going to be really easy for greed to start to take over and for you to be like, well, you know, like I could give to God, but there are other people doing it too. I don't need to do it. And we can start to fall into that. And so we can start to backslide into greed. And so what I recommend is make it a habit. Give consistently. And parents, I want to give a key piece of advice for you guys that I think is really helpful. I know that a lot of you guys, you give online. But what I would recommend is make it a practice, even if you give most of your money online, make it a practice that at least once a month you pull money out of the bank. You let your kids see that you are giving to the church and you explain, here's why we give. Here's why we have a generous heart. Here's why we're stewarding our money in this way. Let your kids see where your heart is. Let your children see where your priorities are, where you're building your treasure. It's one of the simplest yet most powerful ways to encourage your children in generosity and to teach them about giving. And the final thing is to give increasingly. The longer we go, the more we should want to be giving. If you're giving 10% now, hopefully in 10 years, you're giving more than 10%. And I'm going to be vulnerable right now because greed is something that throughout my entire life I've struggled with. It's been something that I've leaned towards. I'm a person who I lean towards being a miser. And I pray this sermon has been convicting for you guys, but I know it's been convicting for me the whole time because so often we look at these things and we say, hey, we need to give. We need to give consistently. We need to give increasingly. Sometimes I've fallen into the trap, and we can fall into the trap of, you know what, when I make that amount, then I'll give more. When I get to that financial situation, then I'll do it. When the house is paid off, when that's under control, when these things are under control, then I'll start to give. When the student loans are paid off, that's when we'll start to give. But the reality is what habits you put in place now, regardless of how much money you make, those are going to be the habits that typically stick with you. And those are also the things that are telling God, here's how much I trust you. And for me, I know that many times my lack of giving has been because I've looked at God and I've said, hey, God, I'm not sure I really trust you that much. So the question is why are we not doing that? Why are we not giving? How are we stewarding what God has given us? And I also want to bring up something about the tithe that's going to surprise a lot of us. The first thing about the tithe is that many churches say that we need to tithe, that it's a New Testament mandate, but actually the New Testament nowhere declares that we have to tithe. Nowhere in the New Testament does it declare the tithe is mandatory, but I do think that it is a good place for us to start. It's a good place for many of us to strive for. But when we're also looking at the tithe, the biblical tithe is not just 10% of your annual income. I read this week. It says the tithe literally means a tenth part, 10%. But this common understanding significantly underestimates the Old Testament giving requirements. God's people were commanded to give multiple tithes, one to support priests and Levites, the other to provide for community celebration, and the third to help the poor and the needy. The cumulative effect proved substantial. Two tithes were given annually, each a tenth of income, and then a third was to assist the poor every 3 years. And so when combined, that is 23% of their income a year. And we look and go, wow, that's way more than 10%. But it continues saying, additionally, the tithe represented only the beginning of giving. This 23% was the floor, not the ceiling, of what God's people were expected to contribute. The free will offerings and gifts supplemented the required tithes, meaning faithful Israelites gave substantially beyond the tithe of 23% itself. And if Israel, who was living in the time before Jesus died on the cross for us, who's living in the time before they had the Holy Spirit indwelling them, who is living before the time of where we get to have a relationship with God in this way, where we get to talk to God at any moment, at any time in the day, how much more should we want to give? How much more should we be moved to give? You see, these are all reasons, and these are all ways that we can give, but I also want us to remember one of the reasons we give is it is leading to a better and more fulfilled life. When we give, it leads to a better life. Malachi 3:10-12 says, Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and hereby set me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, said the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. See, greed does not bring joy. Greed does not bring satisfaction. Greed only brings heartache, isolation, and sadness. And God goes, I don't want that for you. I want to pour out blessings upon you. That's what I want to do. And yet you're choosing to live a lifestyle of a miser where you're always looking for more. You're trying to live the lifestyle of a prodigal, of where you're never content with your experiences. God goes, that's not what I have for you. But the reason we seek it and the reason we're always discontent is we're trying to find satisfaction in money and possessions and fill that God-sized hole in our heart with something other than God. We're trying to fill God's place with a gift that he has given us. And that will never work. Only God can satisfy us. But so often we try to satisfy that and try to fill ourselves with these other things in our life, especially greed. And so the question is, what do you choose? Do you choose to stay in greed, to give in to this never-ending discontent? Or do you choose to move into generosity and joy? And if you want to move into generosity, I want to leave you guys with a question and a challenge. What is God asking you to give? You personally. What is he asking you to give? There's a general call for us to be generous, but he also asks us specifically to do specific things. And so what area is maybe God calling you to step into? Maybe it's starting to tithe. Maybe it's going above and beyond. Maybe it's even not related to money. It's related to time, because there's time, there's talent, and there's treasure. Maybe it's related to time and talent. What is God asking you to do to be generous? How is he asking you to do these things? I want to encourage you, spend some time this week in prayer, seeking God, asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you calling me to do? How do you want me to grow in generosity and dependence on you? Ask God that this week. And let us be a people who are generous. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done. I pray that you help us to glorify you. I pray that you help us to be a generous people. Help us to be a people who puts the kingdom first and foremost and this earth second. Help us to love those around us, but help us to also look and realize that where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And I pray that our treasure is with you. Help us to be a people who are generous. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. A complete archive of sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thank you for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.